The Holy Gospel is written in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse. Glory be to thee, O Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You may remember that we are in a three-year cycle for readings. Our Eucharistic lectionary in the back of the prayer book cycles through every 3 years, and the names are known as Year A, Year B, Year C. I'm going to admit to you right now, okay, I'm going to own it before you. Be humble here. Maybe it's not being too humble, but I'm going to own I can't remember which year we're in right now. I think it might be Year A because it's Matthew. Somebody knows here. Does anybody know? Want to outsmart your priest? Mr. Tucker, are we in Year A, Year B, or Year C? Are we in Year A, Year... We are. Is that Year A?
Yeah.
Year A. He's nodding his head. I'm not sure he's hearing, but we love Mr. Tucker. A lot of love for this man. He's a good man. Anyways, all that to say is it's a three-year cycle, and there's one Lenten season, one time in the season of Lent in this three-year cycle, where we get some really, really long readings, and this happens to be the year. This one's long, but longish. But if you come back the next few weeks, which is doubtful, I guess, if you come back the next few weeks, you'll find that they're extremely long, and because they're all from readings from John's Gospel, which is unique among the Gospels, and it has these narratives that sort of build up. There's like conversations between Jesus and another person, and there's like tension and drama, and you can't really capture what's going on there without doing the whole thing. So that's why in a couple weeks, and we'll have, maybe next week, we'll have John 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and then later on we'll do John 9, with Jesus healing the man who was blind from birth. They're long readings, they're very rich, both dramatically and theologically. But we start here with this meeting of Nicodemus and Jesus. And the thing I really want to draw your attention to this morning is this: the initial exchange. Okay, I want you to really zero in on with me this morning what Nicodemus initially says to Jesus and then what Jesus initially says back to Nicodemus. So if you just look at it, all right, Nicodemus comes, he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God is with him. says, you know, Rabbi, you're a miracle worker. We know you must be, that God must be with you. Then Jesus doesn't really respond in kind. He says, verily, verily, or actually literally, amen, amen. This is that's a Hebraism, a Hebrew way of speaking. Amen, amen, I say unto you, no one can, except a man be born of water, except a man be born again, excuse me, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see how those things, they're not really having like a dialogue. It's like Jesus, Nicodemus is saying one thing and Jesus is saying another. Are you with me? There's a little bit of disjunction. I want to think about why that's the case. And I know that human communication is a funny thing, right? For a long time, for example, you probably have people in your life that you know they don't really listen to you. Right? You might put words out there, and it's probably not going to land, and they're just going to say something else, right? And like not on the same subject, right? It's like they're going to talk about what they want to talk about. They didn't really hear what you said. And it's okay. You can love. I mean, listen. You know how I feel about it. You don't get to always choose the people in your life. You just have to love them, right? And there are all kinds of different people. It takes a whole lot of people to make the world go around. So you try and love them. But there are some people that listen more than others. And for a long time, I was mistaken for someone that listened really, really well. I think I do all right in this, but I was mistaken because I was quiet and introverted for someone that listens well. And those are not synonymous. They're not necessarily the same thing. Have you ever thought about that? Just because you're an introvert doesn't mean you're a good listener. Because you might, for example, while that other person is talking, even though you're not talking, you're crafting what you're going to say to them in your head. So you're not really listening because you're thinking a move ahead, right? Even if like you're not in an argument, you know, you just could be talking to the person and you're sort of half listening, but you're also thinking, okay, what's my next thing I'm going to say? So I don't want to say that Jesus wasn't really listening to Nicodemus, but also he doesn't engage him as a peer. Let's put it that way. Jesus doesn't engage Nicodemus as a peer. And I think we'll appreciate this tension if we get a little more texture for Jewish life in Judea. Because as readers of the New Testament, or as readers of the Bible, I think we're prone to think that it's like Jesus and all the other Jews, and it's like one big monolithic thing, Judaism. But just like today, Judaism has there's a lot of texture to it, right? You have the Hasidic Jews, and then the Orthodox, the conservative, the Reformed, the Reconstructionists, some of the stuff you might not have heard of. And then you have secular Jews who, even for many, I would say, many secular Jews, their Jewish identity is very important, even if it's not an explicitly, avowedly religious identity, they still feel that they're very much Jews, right? So there's a whole lot of texture there, right? And what defines a Jew isn't easy to say. The situation was kind of like that in the first century too, and if we appreciate a little bit of the texture there, I think we'll understand more what's going on here with Nicodemus. So you had three primary groups in this time period. You had the Sadducees, and they were sort of like the upper echelon, and they managed the temple. That was the main thing they did. They were based in Jerusalem, and they managed the organization of the temple, the calendar for who was going to be the priest when, who was going to serve at what time. So they had a whole lot of control and authority around the temple in Jerusalem. And then you had the Pharisees that were probably the largest group, and they were sort of like the Pharisees were a brand of popular religion. They were that was the religion of the people. You might think of the Pharisees are sort of like the evangelical pastors. They were out there in the mix, these rabbis, and they were trying to help the ordinary Jew live a sanctified life before the Lord. That was the idea. How do you apply sanctity to your whole life? And the name Pharisee probably means zealousness. Zealousness. So they were people known for zeal. And then there's a third group. And this group isn't ever explicitly mentioned in the New Testament, but they're really different. They actually felt that the temple system was hopelessly corrupt. And so they said, you know, we really have to retreat from the the religious life of our fellow Jews, and they built sort of almost like monastic communities down in the Jordan River Valley, down at sort of very low elevations, very desert, hot, and this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And this group is known as the Essenes. Essenes. Again, they're not mentioned in the New Testament, but think of them as like religious separatists. They're almost like the Amish of their day. They're kind of off doing their own thing. And they, interestingly enough, they talked about, in some of their documents or their scriptures, that there was one that talks about a son of righteousness who's going to come cleanse the temple. Isn't that fascinating? So there may be some connections between early Christianity and the Essenes. Possible that John the Baptist was an Essene. That's a provocative thought. All that to say, there's a whole lot of texture, and what we need to know is that Nicodemus is one of the leaders of this popular religious group. He's someone that is respected and has stature among the Pharisees. We actually meet Nicodemus a couple times in John's Gospel. Later in chapter 7, the Pharisees are all upset. The religious leaders are all upset because Jesus is making inroads among the people. That makes sense, right? They would be upset because they're the people who are out in the community, and now Jesus is sort of winning them over. They're annoyed by it, and they think, how can we stop this guy? And they're having a sort of a council about what to do with it, and John tells us that Nicodemus speaks up, and he's like, hey, you know, we probably ought not to judge him till he has a hearing. That's a paraphrase, but he says basically, let's wait, you know, we can't really pronounce him guilty until at least he's had a trial. So you see how it's like he's sort of hedging his standing, right? It's he doesn't want to come out openly and say, I think Jesus is the real thing, I think he's the Messiah, or anything else of that nature. But he also isn't really with the Pharisees and wanting to condemn him. So it's sort of like he wants to keep his role as a rabbi. And so he doesn't come out fully in support of Jesus. But he also is sort of a sympathetic outsider. And I think that if we understand that, it'll help us appreciate why Nicodemus, there's a little detail here that's important. Why Nicodemus comes at what time of the day? Did you notice this? He comes at night. And there's never any extraneous detail in John's Gospel. If there's a detail there, there's a reason for it. It's not just like he's trying to be a vivid storyteller and paint a picture for it. There's a spiritual value to what's being said. So Nicodemus comes at night. Why? Because he's not ready to be openly a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why. He's like curious and interested, but he's not all in. And even his confession, while it sounds impressive, rather, but it paints a picture of Jesus as he really isn't, right? He says, it's clear that God must be with you. But that isn't what John's Gospel talks about, right? It's true, right? God is with you all. Did you know that? God is with you wherever you go. There's a beautiful psalm about this, Psalm 139. It says, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you are there also. If I take the wings, this is a beautiful phrase, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy right hand shall guide me. You can't run away from God, right? It's the experience of the people of God throughout the ages. God is with you, but you are not, as opposed to Jesus in John's Gospel, you are not from God. You are not in the bosom of the Father before the ages. You are not the one through whom the world was made. You are not God's gift to the world, despite what I tell my wife Bonnie. Rather, such a confession as Nicodemus, if you notice, it doesn't really make any demands of Nicodemus. Basically, he says, the posture is, I'm a rabbi, I'm recognizing you as a rabbi, because clearly God must be with you. And Jesus isn't flattered by it. You know, he's not really sort of taken in. I know we're all sort of taken in by flattery. Jesus, he doesn't bite on the hook there, the hook of flattery. And he doesn't really engage this particular point Nicodemus makes, does he? He doesn't try and argue directly with him and say, well, you think I'm just a rabbi, but let me tell you what I really am, right? It's interesting, right? He's sort of like a verbal this sounds silly, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful here. Jesus in John's gospel, he's sort of like a verbal ninja. He just like, he's able to like say things that are so incisive and that cut through all the nonsense. And that's what he does here. He says, except a man be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so in other words, Nicodemus is focused on who Jesus is, and he doesn't really believe Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't know that yet. And Jesus wants to turn that on its head and turn the conversation into a personal challenge. Nicodemus, he might say, Nicodemus, have you been born of water and the Spirit? Nicodemus obviously doesn't get it. He doesn't understand the spiritual import of what Jesus is saying, because he says, can a man be born a second time? Can he go back into his mother's womb? To call back last week's sermon where we focused on the Lenten Collect that you can see beautifully illustrated on the front of your bulletin, to call that sermon back, you know, the point is that we need God, right? We need God to renew our hearts. And Nicodemus needs a new heart. He needs to be quickened by the Spirit. If you don't feel personally confronted, called, and claimed by the gospel, you haven't heard the message. If you don't feel threatened by what Jesus is telling you, then you haven't really heard it. Because if you're Jesus, the Jesus in your head, if he isn't calling you to take up your cross and die, then that's not the real Jesus. You're equivocating, like our friend Nicodemus. And we've all done this, right? We've all been the Nicodemus, someone who sort of wants to hedge his bets, sort of sit on the sidelines, see how things play out. Nicodemus is a picture of all of us in our equivocations and our lukewarm conviction. And so our prayer ought to be, create in me a new heart, O God. Change my mind. That's a tough one, right? You know, I'm kind of skeptical about the grown-ups, because y'all grown-ups, you don't change your mind. It's really, really hard, okay? Sometimes you do, but rarely. And certainly, I don't think I have any ability to get you to change your mind. The kids, I'm a little more hopeful about. The kids, they're sort of open to new information. The grown-ups, not so much. But God, where it seems impossible from a human point of view, God can change the mind, right? So we pray, change my mind. Revive my heart. Reorder my desire. Increase my hope. That was an important part of last week's message, right? That maybe your desires are too small. Maybe your hope is too small. You ought to be expectant for God to give you an abundance. Week by week, of course, we come to hear again and again this message of the gospel. And yet, there can be, indeed, friends, there can be long stretches or even years when we are like our friend Nicodemus, where we're essentially evading the claim of Jesus. We say, well, Jesus, he's a wise guy and we ought to listen to him, but he's one wise guy among many other wise people, including me. Many sons and daughters of the church are such. Many sons and daughters of the church are Nicodemus, and I think even many more clergy are prone to be a Nicodemus. The collar, of course, you know, it's sort of like you become official if you have the collar on. But that doesn't mean that underneath the collar, if you take the collar off, and underneath all those robes, that there's not a deep-seated equivocation, a deep-seated evasion that clergy often have. That's the thing. In a way, becoming a professional Christian is the most powerful evasion of all, isn't it? Because you should say, well, I'm official, right? I'm in. And in fact, you could be out the whole time. You could be a Nicodemus the whole time and never hear that unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, it means you have to be prepared and ready to go back to the beginning, to relearn, to unlearn all those bad patterns, all those negative ways of thinking, all those destructive behaviors. Are you ready to go back to the beginning? I'm not really ready, I'll be honest with you. But that's the whole point, is it's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit reviving you and quickening you. And so today we come with open hands, to receive the word of Jesus Christ, a renewing word, a word that does confront and call and claim us, and which we cannot evade, and which we cannot escape. A word of grace and mercy, a word of judgment and truth, a word that can set us on the right path and raise us to be truly human, God's sons and daughters. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.